The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, we are in the midst of a crazy time right now in our nation, or at least on the East Coast. How many of you have suddenly become much more interested in weather patterns than you have ever been before? Yeah, right. So while Florida is currently going through Armageddon, many of us are safe here in South Carolina. Does anybody here have people that have come up to be with you just to escape the storm? Y'all hosting any people like that? Yeah, this unexpected vacation or hurricane, as you might be on right now, hoping that when you go back, you have a home. This is good for us, though. Let me just say this. I think it's good. I'm glad the hurricane dodged us. Now, listen, I know it's hurt a lot of other people and probably will more before it's over, and so we want to keep praying for that. But I am glad that South Carolina seems to be out of the direct eye. Many students getting a free day tomorrow just because, so I hope you enjoy your video game day. But for the rest of us, you know, life goes on. And but I was thinking about this. I was thinking about when the unexpected happens and we're all kind of put out. And I think that's good for us. I think you need seasons in your life where people need something from you. They need to be with you because you need to have your selfishness rattled a little bit. I think that's part of God's design for us. God started that process with me when I got married. So for me, you know, like I met this young, you know, pretty lady who was up here singing just a little bit ago, and we started hanging out, and we fell in love with one another, and then we get married, and it's like when, after the honeymoon kind of wears off, you learn just how selfish you are in marriage, right? And your world is now disrupted by this other person that's in your life, and I found that God used Michelle in my life like sandpaper a little bit to kind of smooth off some of my rough edges to teach me just how selfish I was. And so then we get to this point where I'm learning to be selfless, more selfless, and I think I'm kind of getting it, and then God added a baby, right? And then you're like, oh, man, I mean, because babies are so demanding, right? I mean, they want to, you know, eat. They just got all these demands they put on you. Suddenly, your whole life is rearranged, and so I found that the Lord was like, oh, you just thought you'd explored a level of selflessness. I'm going to show you that how much selfishness you still have in you. And so he takes me to this next level. And then we started a church. And I was like, oh, he took me to another level of revealing about myself. Then we added another child because life wasn't complicated enough. And then you learn this other layer. And so it's just like this step after step, God is just ripping stuff away from you just to expose who you really are. But you find on the other side of this that he's been doing a really neat work in you. And you found that really, as you've learned to live for other people in these ways, that you've been becoming more like Christ because that's who he is. I was sharing this concept with Pastor Malcolm a few weeks ago, and he just told me, so he just illustrates this principle that serving destroys selfishness. Serving destroys selfishness, and I think there's a picture of that in the gospel. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this group of people that you've gathered together. I thank you for sparing South Carolina, at least of the immediate severe effects of Hurricane Irma. But Lord, we do know that there are a lot of people suffering, struggling right now. Texas just went through this, and now Florida's going through it, and it looks like it's just going to tear straight up through maybe even the Midwest. Who knows? You know. But I just pray, Lord, for relief. I pray for protection, and I pray that you'll be made known during this. Lord, it grieves me that everybody blames you for everything, but they never give you any credit for when things are going well. And so, Lord, I just pray that during this time, people would really be exposed to who you really are. I thank you in your holy name. Amen. All right, so if you asked me to help you grow in your faith, which some people do from time to time, like if you came to me and just said, hey, Jeff, I really want to grow in my faith, but I feel like I'm struggling. I say, okay, well, let's explore some things. One, I would say, let's make sure you're really connected to Christ. And we talked about that last week. I'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a second. I want to make sure you're really connected to Christ. Then I want to talk about your input of the Word. Like, how are you studying the Word of God? How are you getting the Word of God put into your life, really exploring the Word of God? And then I would talk about spiritual practices, things that you know, like prayer, and if you practiced any fasting at all, which I think is a healthy exercise, some other elements of faith. And then I would take you to, like, well, tell me now how you are living for other people. And that, I find, is the disconnect often in my brothers and sisters. That is, the first part of your walk with Christ is all about input, what you're receiving. Like, you want to be forgiven for your sins, and so we talk about Jesus and submitting your life to him, and then you do that. You're like, hey, I'm forgiven, and you're like, now I want to grow my faith, and so you start reading the Bible, and you're like, oh, God's really speaking to me, and then we talk about prayer, and you're praying, and God's really answering my prayers. But see, the common denominator here is it seems like life is revolving all around you, right? And if you're not careful, you think that's the Christian faith. That's not the Christian faith. That's just a part of it. The next part is what God wants to do through you. You know, we said this earlier, serving destroys selfishness. God has a role for you in this world, and it's not just that you would be blessed, but it's through you God could bless the world. That's what we want to talk about this morning, this other part of the faith journey. So last week, I shared one of the most famous verses in Scripture when it comes to salvation and talking about how we get right with God. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." So for us, this answers the fundamental question of how do I get right with God? All right, so how do I get right with God? Basically, let me sum up. It is believing the things that God has said and submitting yourself to his son. That's really what it's all about. But there's a key word in here. Now, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, we talked last week that confession springs from the inside, right? It's not just a saying. It's not if you say that Jesus is Lord, you'll be right with God. Like that, no. It's a confession, which means it boils out of a conviction inside of you. So when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, boiling out of what I really believe to be true, that's confession. I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord. See, now here's the bigger issue. What does Lord mean to you? And this is where the conversation takes a turn. You're either acknowledging that Jesus is the Lord, which is simply a statement of truth. I mean, I got to be honest, I think even the demons would sign off on that. I mean, they'd be like, yeah, he's the Lord. He's in charge, right? He's the guy. But there's a big difference when the pronoun changes. To acknowledging that Jesus is the Lord, to acknowledging that Jesus is my Lord. My Lord means he's in charge. Now, we're all good with Jesus being in charge of taking us to heaven, right? Like, who wants to go to heaven? Me. Who wants to go to paradise? Me. You know, like, when we're all about that, like, yes, Jesus is the Lord. Take me with you. Like, well, what about my Lord? Like, is he in charge of your whole life? Because here's how I think we tend to do it. We come to Christ and we're like, I love Jesus. I totally love Jesus. But we've got these little areas of life that we just kind of keep, you know, to ourselves. And Jesus is like, okay, what? Let me just check. I'm Lord, right? I'm in charge of your life. Yes, you're in charge of my life, Lord. What do you got behind your back there? Oh, nothing. Yeah, I don't have anything back there. Is that a relationship you're holding on to that maybe you need to trust me with? No. No, I'm good. What about some stuff? You got some stuff back there I think maybe I need to take a look at. No, I'm good. And see, here's the thing. If he's the Lord, if he's your Lord, he doesn't let up. He keeps pushing and he keeps pushing and he keeps pushing because here's the thing. He's not going to let you stay selfish. Egocentrism is the easiest thing in the world, where the world is all about me. It is all about my, and here's the problem with that. Everybody lives that way. I mean, you're born that way. Your kids are that way. They grow up that way. You grow up that way. And then when you get married, God keeps chipping things away, trying to show you it's not about you. It's not about you. You've got to learn to love. You've got to learn to sacrifice. But when we import that into the faith, then the big danger is that my spiritual walk becomes God is all about me. He wants to bless me. He wants to take care of me. He wants to forgive me. And that's why when something bad happens, you blame God. Right? Because the world's all about me. So if something has happened bad in my world, then you've got a problem, right? And God's like, when did the world become all about you? I thought it was all about me. You're like, no. You know, and I just think about how insane we become in our Christian faith. And those kind of people, and I hope none of you are that, it's the people that go to the church down the road. Those people, they've really got issues. And you just can't live your life that way. And so here's what's going to happen. Either you will learn what it means for Jesus to be your Lord, or this was fake. And you confess that he was the Lord, not your Lord, and you think you're going to heaven, but you're not a part of his world at all because he's not a part of yours. So he wants to be in charge of all that you are. He wants lordship. Now, lordship is this. Lordship deals with who I am, first of all. That's one category I would give you, who I am. That is my beliefs and my activities. And then what I have. So who I am and what I have. What I have is, it's not just my material stuff, although that is a part of it. He wants to pry that out of our hands as well. But it's the capacities he's given me, the gifts, the talents, the resources he's given me as a person. That's what he wants. So the two categories again, who I am, what I have, and Jesus wants everything. Jesus is not into partial ownership, right? He doesn't go like, hey, can I have your life? And you'd be like, I'll give you some of my life. He's like, okay, I'll do that. Like, no, that's not how he does this. Jesus, he's like this. I gave my whole life for you. I want your whole life in return. And that's the deal we have to make with God. And frankly, some people just don't want to make that deal. Now, God, oddly, is a respecter of persons. And if you want to be separate from him, he allows that. In fact, he'll allow it for eternity. But if you want to get right with God, it means you submit yourself to him and learn what ownership by your Lord really is. And that's when he begins to meddle in every area of your life. In fact, I would say this, if you are dissatisfied as a believer, it's probably a good thing because it shows Jesus is trying to meddle with all your life, right? And you're like, yeah, I don't think I like that. Like, you know, it's your only option, right? It is either all or nothing. He doesn't do the partial thing. Now, we say as a church, our purpose is to lead people to live Christ-centered lives, right? Now, listen, nobody starts their life Christ-centered. Nobody does. You come to Jesus for what you can get out of him to some degree, you know? And listen, that's okay. If you say, I gave my life to Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. Okay, that just proves you're smart, right? That's just basic math. I have paradise for eternity or suffering for eternity. Which would you like? You're like, oh, I think I'd take the paradise. Okay, great. Let's do the Jesus thing. So then you come in, you're like, I'm saved. You're like, okay, great. Now let's talk about what lordship really means. You're like, ooh, like that's a bigger, like here's the deal. You can't get the salvation part if you don't get the lordship part. That's what it's really all about. And so you may start self-centered. Maybe you're exploring about Christ, but to where you get Christ-centered, that's a journey. And it's hard, and it's him just peeling back layer after layer in your life, and he wants to talk to you about it. He wants to expose it. He wants to find out who you really are and expose to you who you really are. Now, the struggle with self-centeredness is not new to this generation. Every parent thinks it's new to this generation. You know, like when I was growing up, I wasn't like this, but my kids, oh my goodness, you know? And I would love to talk to your parents on that conversation. You know, your parents would be like, listen, son, when you were growing up, you were a mess, a hot mess. So listen, kids, if your parents are always giving it to you, they were the same way. But here's the deal, you're gonna do that to your kids too. So it's just part of the journey. But that's not new to our generation. In fact, there's even a picture of it a couple thousand years ago. A couple thousand years ago, right before, the night before, Jesus is going to be arrested and tried and crucified. The night before all that journey begins, he's at the Last Supper, sitting there with his disciples. They're about to go into all this intense stuff. Jesus is going to give them a talk about what the end is going to look like, and he's going to give them a preview, and then they're going to go worship, and then in the midst of worship, Jesus is going to be arrested, and then he's going to be beaten, and it's going to be this horrible thing, and then this awesome thing with the resurrection. But they're right on the verge of that, but the disciples don't know it. So because they don't know it, and they think they're just having a Passover meal together, they're just hanging. And as a part of their hanging conversation, they get into a debate. They get into an argument. And do you know what debate they get into prior to Passover with Jesus, the Last Supper, prior to the arrest of Jesus, prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, prior to the resurrection of Jesus? The debate they are having is which of them is better in the kingdom of God. What? Can you picture John and Peter going at it? John, what do you got? I'm Peter. Jesus said, on me, he's going to build his church. Boom. You know? John's like, listen, I'm his best friend. His best friend, and I'm going to write it down. Right? Everybody's going to know forever I was his best buddy. Like, what do you got on me? Like, so I don't know what, but somehow they're having this. Now, I was just thinking, if you and I were there, what kind of disciple are you going to be? Because here's the thing, even if you say, listen, I would have learned enough about Jesus at that point, I wouldn't be saying that kind of stuff. No, but you'd be thinking it, right? Because you'd be like, well, listen, I had a conversation with Jesus. I think he likes me more than he kind of likes some of you guys, you know? And listen, some of you guys, man, we've barely heard of you. Like, how long have you been at this table? You know, so this whole weird thing that went on there, this is just the disciples exploring. So this is what I find so ironic. While they're exploring which of them is best in the kingdom of God, these are our leaders. The church was built on these people. I mean, you're like, oh my goodness, we were doomed to failure. No, so here's the, but it does remind you of this, by the way. So if you sit there and feel like I'm a loser in the kingdom of God, man, you're just part of the crowd. You're like the disciples. So it's all cool because God takes people like us and he does something amazing. And so with these guys, he looks at me and says, I got to rewrite their code because these are a broken people and I'm like taking off tomorrow. Right? So I gotta fix this tonight. And so then he does this crazy thing. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 13, one of my favorite passages. We talked about this in the book of John when we were studying it, and we're going to go back to it. John, chapter 13. I want to begin in verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 17 for us. So John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said, well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So in the middle of this discussion about who's better than everyone else, Jesus does the unthinkable. He gets up, he takes off his outer clothing, which is simply reduces him to servant's kind of garments, almost in his underwear, and he goes around and he washes the feet of the disciples. Now, listen, this, you know, a couple thousand years ago, I mean, it would be nasty for you to wash the person's feet next to you, right? I mean, it'd just be nasty, especially if you don't know him, right? But, you know, if you just picture washing the feet of the person sitting right next to you, they got stinky feet, they've been in socks and shoes, and they're, you know, they're nasty, and some people have just been blessed with nasty feet. I don't know what the deal is. Like, that'd be hideous as it is. But a couple thousand years ago, everybody wore sandals, and you walked amidst poor sanitation. So you got animal poo, and you got, you know, trash, and you got dust and dirt. That's why you don't just walk into somebody's home. I mean, some of you are very passionate about keeping your home clean, right? Especially some of the ladies here. You'd be like, hey, be careful when you walk on my floors, you better take care, right? I take shoes off at the door. That's always been our policy, except for guests. We don't make people do that. We just wish you would have. And so when you, that's how we do it. But you're like, you know, I don't want you walking with your filth through my nice clean carpet and my nice wood floors and stuff. But, you know, a couple thousand years ago, man, you're dragging some really nasty stuff in with you. And so that's why they would have a bucket at the door. And one of the roles they had for people is you might have a house servant, and they would wash the feet of the people that come in. Now, the house servant, man, they're the person that nobody really thinks much about, right? They're the unregarded person. They're of lowly status. Well, Jesus is now taking on the role of the servant. And they're looking at him going like, that's why Peter's freaking out. Like, Lord, you can't do this to me. This is not the kind of thing that my Lord would do for, like, if anything, I need to do this for you, but you shouldn't do this for me. And then Jesus makes this comment, if I don't do this, you and I have no part of each other. Now, of course, he's making a spiritual comment there that, like, I have to wash you, Peter, on the inside or you have no part with me. But he's also making this other comment, like, no, you need to let me do this for you because I have to show you something. And then Peter's like, okay, well, if this is required, then I'm all in. And then Jesus does that, and then he sits back down. And I'm thinking, as they're watching each other, and this would have taken time, right? I mean, it's one thing when he gets up, you don't know what he's doing, and then he bows down, and he starts washing feet, but you're sitting further down the line, you're thinking, he's going to do that to me. He's about to come over here and wash my, like, what are you processing as this is happening? And then, you know, you don't want to say anything, because every time you say something, you get in trouble with Jesus. So I guess you just let him do it, you know, and he's sitting there washing your feet going, I know what you're thinking, you know? So you just go through this whole process, like, what is going on here, and why would he do that? And I'm thinking, too, that probably none of these guys would have done for one another what Jesus just did for them. I mean, just to reveal a bit of who they are on the inside. I mean, they just had an argument about who was better. That's not the kind of people that wash each other's feet. And then Jesus finishes this whole thing. He's teaching a spiritual truth in here, but then he gets to the end. He says, like, I know you guys don't get what I just did, but you need to understand something. I have a requirement in my kingdom, and my kingdom requirement is you learn to serve one another. Like it's not an option. It's a mandate. You call me Lord. You're right. You think I'm better than you. You're right. But here's what I want. Since you're not above me, I want you to imitate my example. But here's the promise I'll make to you. The promise is this. You imitate my example. You learn to serve your fellow brothers and sisters, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you. You know, like, if you ask any church in the world, like who wants to be blessed by God? Like, everybody would be like, I'll take some of that, right? I want to be blessed by God. Great, go serve your brothers and sisters. Is there another option? Like, is there something else I can do to be, what if I pray more, right? What I gotta, like, no, you've got to learn to do this. You call me servant and master, you're right. But because I did this, you should do this too. That's the gist of what he's trying to say to us. Now, it is humiliating work. It's humiliating work to be selfless, to learn to love others, to learn to give yourself away. And we don't really like doing that kind of thing. We just don't. That's not how we're wired. And there's a particular danger here, if I could say this. If you have a degree or a title, people with degrees and titles aren't really good servants, I've found. That's just my impression. This is what I mean by that, especially because I came out of Bible college and seminary. Well, really seminary. But you come out of Bible college and seminary, and you have these godly-sounding degrees, right? So like when I got my master's, it was the Master of Divinity degree. Master of Divinity. Like, I am a master of the divine, right? I mean, isn't that awesome? Listen, my wife will tell you, I'm a master of nothing. But this idea that you come out and you're like, I am somebody. And then you go out and you start a church, and then people start calling you pastor. And I'm reminded of this when Jesus rebukes the rabbis. He says, you know, you guys, you stand around, you love it when people call you rabbi. Like, it seems like you're something. You're nothing. You're like, you just need to remember, you're nothing before the Lord. And that's the thing, though. But you can get into this, and you start a church, or you're a part of a church, and like, I'm pastor, and people look at me as pastor, and I got this degree, and all this. And so people are like, hey, can I get you something? Can I help you out? Can I just? And after a while, you might start thinking, you know, I kind of deserve this. I do, because, you know, I love the Lord. Why shouldn't I receive from the Lord? And the Lord wants to take you right back here and go, listen, is that the kind of life I lived for you? That I went around just being a king. Everybody give me stuff. I deserve it. I'm the man. That's not the kind of Lord I am. That's not the kind of people I have. You'll be a part of my kingdom. You're going to be dressed as a servant on your knees helping other people. See, it's the danger of being called elder or deacon or pastor. It's also the danger of being called manager or boss or mom or dad. We get these titles, and if we're not careful, we use these to kind of beat other people around. But if you're given a position of leadership and you're a follower of Christ, you've got a position of servantship. And the best way for you to lead is to demonstrate what a servant you are to those that you care for. That doesn't mean you can't have rules. You're a parent. Doesn't mean you can't have rules. You're a boss. Doesn't mean you can't have rules. You're a pastor. But at the end of the day, you got to remember, chief leader. That's what I am. So this is what I found. If you consider yourself a servant as a Christian, you might make a really good leader. But if you consider yourself a leader, you may not be a very good servant. And I think Jesus really wants us to be the kind of people that learn to serve. You know, when we started this church, 18 years ago, something like something crazy. We set up and tore down for 10 years. Is there anybody left over from set up, tear down, 10 years of public schools? Okay, somebody needs to hug these people, right? It's so hard doing that. Now listen, I remember a few, and I went in the trailer all the time. I was in it a lot. But you're in that trailer on muggy, hot Columbia mornings. And then after the service is over, muggy, hot Columbia afternoons. I mean, everybody else is at Chili's in an air-conditioned environment having lunch, right? And what are you doing? You're hauling chairs, and nobody really cares that you're doing it because they're just glad they went to the service, they went home. And then you had to serve, and it was hard, and it was a mess. Or even today, there's all sorts of areas like this in the church. And the problem is this. You get to this point, like, you start thinking, like, I'm not really being valued for what I'm contributing. Like, huh, just like Jesus, huh? Yeah. There's actually a beauty here. You remember the blessing that was promised with service? What if the blessing was that you became more Christ-like? That might be the whole thing. Just this whole thing that you get to heaven, you're like, Jesus, what was that all about? Like, I didn't get more money out of that. I didn't get more status out of that. I didn't get more recognition out of that. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's funny. Neither did I. You know? You're like, so what was the point? And Jesus would say, I let you learn to be like me. See, that's a gift. It's not just a gift to you. That's actually a gift to the world. You learn to be Christ-like. That's a gift to the world. I know this too, that Christians are often mocked. We're often denigrated, that people don't value us. But I guarantee you this, you remove all the Christians out of this world, there will be a vacuum like this world did not anticipate. Right? Because God is doing something in and through us. One of my favorite verses to talk about salvation is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But it's also one of my favorite verses to talk about the results of salvation. So the first part I memorized, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. So that's the first part. So if we're by grace, we've been saved through faith. We didn't do anything to get this. You didn't go to church a number of times and get a gold star. You didn't sacrifice enough, and then God values you. It's just grace through the work of Christ. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. So nobody stands before God at the end of time and says, you saved me because I was so good. He said, no, I saved you because I was so good and you submitted to me as your Lord. For we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have the issue of salvation, how we come into salvation, but then what we're supposed to do. And that is where we got to be careful, that we think we get saved for all the stuff God's going to give to us. And that's not the point. You got saved, and through that, you're his workmanship to do good stuff. God wants to, like, okay, good, now you're one of mine. Now go do what I did. Lay down your life for other people. Now, you can't do it quite like Jesus did, but this idea of serving, the idea of submitting yourself, that's what he wants. So, if we know that we're like the disciples, and we saw this in John 13, and Jesus at the end of this says, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the command of Christ to his disciples, command of Christ to us. Then the question logically we should be asking ourselves is, how am I serving the Lord and my fellow Christians with my life? Like, how am I really serving other people with my life? This is the great thing about being part of a church community. So I was talking to somebody recently, and they said to me, you know, I don't like church. I was like, well, I don't blame you. I get a lot of that. But what is it you don't like about church? And they're like, well, I don't like church because I don't feel like I should have to go there to be a part of what God's got for me. Like, I can love God all on my own, right? I can watch TV preachers. I can listen to sermons on, you know, I can worship. You're like, yeah. So your idea then is that man invented the church. Is it? Or is the church God's idea? I'll tell you, it's God's idea. He wants us to be around each other. Now, here's the problem you find once you get into a church and you plug in. People are messy, right? People are messy. This is how I figure people are put together. Do you know what veneer is? So veneer is something that looks really nice on the outside, but you lay it over something that's not real nice, right? So you go to Walmart, and you see they've got this desk up there, and it looks beautiful, beautiful wood desk. You're like, that's amazing. No, the veneer is amazing, but underneath is particle board. Okay, let me tell you, that's humanity. That's you and me. The best you got is a veneer. Underneath that, you're particle board, right? And it's the unglorious part of who you are. And that's one of the reasons marriage is hard, right? You married somebody because they had a nice veneer. I'm going to have to think about that one a little bit. But then after a little while, you realize, oh, man, they're just particle board. Now, the problem really, that's how it is. So here's the problem, I guess, if I could just stay with the marriage thing for a while. After a little while, you go forward in that, and people are like, oh, I found out they're just particle board. Ooh, look at that nice wood desk over there. You're like, dude, it's the same veneer. Man, it's particle board. It's not any better over there. It just looks like it is. So this is a part of the journey. So a part of the journey is this, that when I get into the church and I start serving people, the veneer comes off. Not only do I find out how other people are kind of really wired, and I'm not saying everybody's bad, I'm just saying they're not all as they appear instantly with a smile on their face on Sunday morning. I mean, they're kind of messy, and they have needs. But then here's another thing. Your veneer gets ripped off as well. And you are exposed for who you really are. And who you really are, that particle board, Jesus loves that. He does. He died for that. And what he wants to do is he wants to take that particle board and slowly he wants to make you into real wood, right? That's what he wants to do. He wants to revamp it, but the only way through that journey, service. You got to learn to serve one another. You got to learn to sacrifice your life for your brothers and sisters. So how am I serving the Lord? That's a question you need to answer. And if you don't have an answer for that, like right now, if you can't sit there and go in my head, well, listen, I know I serve in the church in this way. I know I serve in the community in this way. I know I serve in this role. If you can't think of that role, all right, that's a problem. Right away, that's a problem. You need to address that. You need to think about how you should be serving with who God has made you to be, who I am, what I believe, what I do, what I have, my gifts, talents, abilities, resources. And then this, let me just answer this question. I want to back up a step. Why is serving even important? Well, it's important because it's been mandated by Christ. He told us to do this. That's why it's important. Our growth is hindered until we learn to serve our brothers and sisters. So if you feel like I'm really stuck in my faith, well, I just want to ask you, how are you serving others? And you would think, well, that didn't make sense. I need to learn more. I need to go. No. It's not about sometimes you've learned enough. You've learned, how long have you been in church? Right? Like, if you don't have this thing figured out after years in church, what's the problem? It's you, right? So then I would say, well, what's the next? Then we've got to start learning to serve. I've got to start learning to get beyond myself. And listen, I'm not there either, but I am on the journey. And I want us all to be on that journey together, mandated by Christ. Like Malcolm said, serving destroys self-centeredness. And we have to learn to be other-centered. Serving changes your life, and it's a way to join God in what he's doing in the world. He didn't save us just to make sure we go to heaven. He saved us because he's got a plan for this whole world, and we've got to be on it. And a part of that is serving here, part of that is serving overseas, and it's just about giving our whole life to the Lord. So we've got to be involved in that process. So let's answer this question, though. How does serving affect my life? If I really do this, if I'm really all in, all right, well, here's some stuff we have to know about serving. Okay, first of all, let's just talk about the cost. Now, serving costs time. I mean, let's just say you said to me, all right, listen, I'll do it. I need to grow. I'm really kind of all about me. I know it. All right, so how do I serve? What do I need to do? All right, so let's talk about plugging into an area in the church. Let's just say let's work with teens. Let's start working with teens. What about that? Okay, what's the requirement there? All right, we're going to have to start showing up on Sunday evenings to be a part of the teen group. Right, oh, man, how long does that take? Like, see, we're already negotiating with Jesus at this point, right? Like, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I'm just saying, you know, like, what's the deal? So it's going to take a couple hours. All right, I think I can do that. Good. And then they're going to have several retreats throughout the year, and you need to be a part of those too. Like, oh, man, come on. You know, like, do I really have to? And then there's some training you have to go to as well. Oh, dude. And then there's a background check. Oh, man, my college experience might turn up something. Yeah, like, I get it. You know, there's a lot of cost here. Do you think Jesus was ignorant of that? No, it's a part of the journey. It's a part of this becoming who he's called you to be. So there's a time element there. And then there's relationships. You've got to build relationships. So you get in there, you finally, okay, listen, I'll do all these activities you've asked me to do. Okay, great. I want you to build a bond with the kids that you're meeting with. Like, what does that mean? Well, I heard Tom say that he's got a soccer game coming up. Why don't you go to a soccer game? How long is that going to take? Man, what did they play on Saturdays? Like, dude, that's my day. I know. That's the cost of discipleship. That's a part of the journey. Or the girl that says, I have a dance recital coming up. Oh, dude, I hate dance. It is like the worst thing in the world. It's not even a sport. You know, you're like, what is this thing all about? So I think that's part of the cost of what we got to do. All right, so here's another thing, emotions. Now, with the guys, it's a little different. Now, listen, if you are a teen leader, you want to be with the guys. But we do sex-based. So the guys are with the guys and the girls are with the girls. Listen, I've raised a girl. Man, middle school is freaky. Like, and you start walking with these girls through middle school and then early high school. Like the whole girl thing, it's a weird deal. And I'm so glad to be a guy during that journey. But you know, it's like this: when the girl comes to you, she says, "Listen, I need to talk to somebody." You know, and so here you are. You were just sitting down to watch TV, and you get this phone call, and it's like, "Hey, you know, I'm going through something, and people were making fun of me. I need somebody to talk to." And you're like, have you called Tammy? Yeah, you know, you're like trying to find something. And so like this cost thing, it just keeps building. It could cost you money and resources. Your heart might be torn or even hurt in the midst of serving other people. Here's another thing. Let's say you're serving in the children's area in the back. Well, it might be some morning that even a parent gets frustrated with you about something in the classroom or something their kid, maybe their kid fell down and got hurt and they blame you for it. And you know, you didn't do anything to it to do that, but now they're mad at you. And you're like, this isn't worth this. And I just think about how many times Jesus would have said that about us. Like, how many times would he look at us and go, you know, I got to be honest with you, Philpot, you're not worth it. And I would just tell you, you're right. I know that. I mean, it's not any news to me. And so when we go through these experiences, Jesus is reminding us, the blessing I'm giving you is I'm letting you learn about me. That's the gift. I'm going to let you learn about me. So those are some costs there. You got to have some skin in the game, and it demands of us. But let's talk about the benefit too. Blessing. I want to be blessed. You want to be blessed. Serving leads to blessing. Identification with Christ and who he is. A faith that's genuine and real and tested and growing. That's part of the blessing of doing it with Christ. And can I just add, there are just times when serving your brothers and sisters is actually a lot of fun. It is. I mean, it's not just drudgery, like, oh, okay, I'll do this thing. Like, there's a lot of joy in this. There's a lot of fun in this. There's a lot of celebration as God does stuff through us. And so I want to encourage you in this way. As we close today, I want you to pause for some self-examination. Just how am I really serving God's people? Am I really doing this thing? So I want to ask you, do this with me. If you just bow your heads for a moment. Just bow your heads for a moment. I just want you to take a moment of silence. And just between you and the Lord, I want you to ask this question. Just, God, how am I doing in this area? as we're praying, let's also think this. Lord, is there something else you have for me in this journey? Father, as we think back to the disciples at the dinner table, arguing about who's better in the kingdom of God, Lord, we get it. We are those people where we want faith to be about us. We want salvation to be about us. And you want our rescue to be about lordship, about Jesus being in charge of everything in our lives. And then through us, transforming our brothers and sisters, through us, bringing people into the faith, through us, affecting this world for your good. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness, for trying to make our faith all about us. And I just pray, Lord, peel back these layers, and we'll commit to this. We'll learn how to play the role of the servant, to get on our hands and knees, and to wash the stinky feet of the people around us, and just know that in the end, we'll be blessed. I thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.